continuing desire to make this a team effort, we're going to kind of open up for a Q&A panel. This is more about continuing to open up the discussion on the prophetic at a more broad level. We have some questions that we kind of work through ahead of time, and I'm going to have Aaron kind of mediate this as our fearless leader, and as the team will participate. But if you have questions that are follow-ups to anything that you hear us answer or respond to, please do raise your hand. As is the story with the prophetic, we use this term, be brief and anointed, and if you can't be anointed, be brief. So that's kind of the little internal joke we have, but we're trying to have good discipline to keep our comments pointed and to the point, and we'll try to get as much covered as we can. If you have heartburn on any of these issues or things that you've heard said before, what have you, do it. Just, I would ask, please do not, under any circumstances, launch into a story. We'll share a story briefly as it pertains to what we're doing here, but as you're sharing your question, just try to keep it as brief as possible so we can get as much covered as possible. I'll be the bad guy and say that up front so we can free everybody up from having to feel bad, of having to shut things down, but we want to kind of keep things related to the content on what we do so we can cover as much information as possible. And our team use stories only to quantify something you're sharing, but keep that brief as well. Okay? Brother Aaron, thank you.
So, Debbie, I'm going to start with you. I think coming out of the session and inferred throughout that in this whole even discerning interpretation from Revelation things, that I do think there's a growth continuum in the prophetic gift. So how has your prophetic gift grown over time?
That's a question I get asked often. When I first started, the Lord just told me that he wanted me to write in a journal. And that was primarily for a writing gift that he told me he had given me. But I didn't see how he was also using that in the prophetic, because I would just write out. I evolved into this person who processed what God was saying to me by writing it out. And so as I would write it, he would speak to me. And so there was this dialogue going back and forth with the Lord and me about just life and situations. And so over time, those words began, he started saying, okay, I want you to take that up to the mic on Sunday. And of course, you know, you guys have probably all experienced it, where your heart's going to beat out of the chest, you think you're going to die if you don't go up. So I was grateful that I had it written down, so they could just read it and say yes or no, and then I could either sit down or wait and still be scared. And I did that for years and years, and it became a crutch. Until Darren and Lewis challenged me and said, you know, you probably should put the journal down. And that just, you know, that was another, oh, you're kidding, you're killing me. And so I just kind of rejected what they said. But it was God. So, and you know, he doesn't let up. So he kept doing that. So then on Sundays, he wouldn't give me anything all week. So I would think, okay, I'm free and clear. There's nothing for me to share on Sunday. But then during worship, he would arrest me and give me such a clear picture. So then I started, then it was a matter of, are you going to do it or are you not? You know, so you have that choice to make. And thankfully, God, by his grace, helped me take that step. And now he rarely, rarely has me write words down. So to prepare for Sundays, it's completely different now. It's like I'm just walking and I know he's going to say, okay, I want you to share this. And so I don't even have to work it up. It just happens.
So Ray, let's go back in time. It's Debbie just discovered she has a prophetic gift. There are people here discovering, I think I have this gift. What would you say to that person who's at the very start of this? They've just discovered they have the gift of prophecy.
My experience has been with people who have the gift, usually they're a little confused by it, uncertain about it. Some of them I literally think, I'm going crazy with this. Is this God? Is this not God? And so one of the key things I do is try to encourage them. I listen to them and what they're hearing and what they're perceiving. And then you just use, you know, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets, that the prophet speaks, let the others judge. And so I kind of judge what they're hearing and what they're experiencing to see if this is coming from God. And if it is, you kind of discern, wow, they really do have this gift. And so the first thing I do is, this is going to sound kind of ridiculous, I encourage you, no, you are not crazy. Because they think, I'm going crazy with this. Many times they'll be in a situation where the church does not support the prophetic gift or doesn't believe in the prophetic gift, which really adds to their confusion. So I encourage them. I encourage them to step out. I encourage them to try to prophesy or hear small things. In other words, to me, the prophetic gift has to grow. And the Lord will test you with just little small things, like you'll hear something, you know, it's not always a word for the nation, but you hear something small. Or maybe tell your neighbor, this is what I believe or hear the Lord say, but you pray about it. And I know with me, as I stepped out and started sharing some of the things that I heard, and then I got feedback that, wow, that was right. That encouraged me. So I encourage them to exercise the gift, but do it in a very safe and orderly way, and don't disrupt the church, don't get out of order with your church, try to do it in an orderly way, but start to exercise, realize that you're not crazy, it is scriptural, and then they need to get some training. They really need to get under somebody like Darren or come to my school. They need training immediately, okay? And they also need a lot of spiritual covering, because prophetic people tend to get a lot of demonic attacks.
Anyone in that place that has a question? You're early on wondering about this gift of prophecy. What do I do next?
I do. So earlier you mentioned when you were speaking that you mentioned prophetic gifting and prophet. Is there a difference? Can you have the gift like kind of fall upon you and not necessarily be a prophet, or is it one and the same?
Well, typically within the sphere of the prophetic ministry, kind of look at it in three ways. That there is the spirit of prophecy, which is the spirit of the prophetic is present in anyone in the room can participate. That's a biblical concept. All can prophesy one by one, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:31. There's also a sense in different places in Scripture where the spirit of God came upon people and they prophesied. So there is a sense that someone can prophesy periodically and not actually have the gift of prophecy is something that would be a consistent one. And then in Romans, it speaks of someone who has the gift of prophecy, someone who is more inclined to the prophetic. That means that they are regularly speaking from the place where the Spirit of God is prompting them, much like someone has a gift of teaching or a gift of exhortation or a gift of prophecy. There's a unique gift the Spirit of God gives someone. And then there's the gift Jesus gives to the church. That's the distinction. See, you have to understand, the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 are the Spirit's gifts to the church. The gifts in Ephesians 4 are Jesus' gifts to the church. And there is a distinction, and not everyone who is called to prophesy is considered to be in the role of the prophet. It's a different level of accountability, it's a different level of responsibility, it's a different level of... doesn't mean that they're better. In fact, they're just called... I mean, most of the apostles and prophets were killed. So the reality is that when you're called to that ministry, it is a die-to-yourself type of thing. So really, the prophet is like Aaron and the other guys that are called to Ephesians 4 roles. We're here to equip and serve as the prophet. And that's a distinction that I believe is also important to make. So while you can operate in the gift of prophecy, that doesn't necessarily mean you're called to the office of the prophet. We just need the Holy Spirit to reveal that over time. So if there's a word over you that you're called to be a prophet, let me know. It will usually take time. The minimum is like 14 to 17 years. Seriously, I mean, if you look at it from any kind of study, it's like they'd say it's 14, but it goes longer for some. And some guys just never get it, it takes 30. My point is, it's just the process of God working in that individual to bring that gift about. So there's usually a time distance between the person's word to be called a prophet and when God actually raises them up, because there needs to be proving, maturing, growing, all that sort of stuff. Does that make sense? But the gift of prophecy, we can all walk in a measure, either by the Spirit or just by someone who is granted the gift of that.
Go ahead.
in the office of prophet, I agree with what you're saying there, Darren, completely, but in the office of prophet, or the fivefold ministry that we commonly talk about it, you know, the apostles and the pastors and the prophets and the teachers, the evangelists, my experience has been, if you're called to that, you're generally operating in four manifestation gifts 24/7, and that is prophecy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. And it is not something that comes and goes. It is a continual 24/7, I wish I could shut it off kind of thing. Amen. But again, the training and equipping is the process that which you have to have.
It, just to, on that too, I think Darren said it well. You can prophesy without God calling you to the office of prophet. Paul, though speaking about eldership, I think it applies to the Ephesians 4 gifts, which is that we're not hasty in the laying on of hands, whether it's 14, 17, or 30 years. There is a process that's involved there that people around confirm. And so there has to be an equipping role that goes with that, whatever that office is. But for prophetic ministry, people who do prophesy, Jen, how would you encourage someone to fan into flame the gift of prophecy God has given them? How are you fanning into flame the gift God has given you?
So a few highlights from what Darren had said last night in encouraging someone to fan their gift into flame. The vertical relationship you possess with the Lord is the foundation with which you're going to facilitate your gifting to other people. So going to Matthew 22, 37 to 39, where it says, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. If you haven't learned how God loves you so that you can love yourself, the way that you gift the prophetic to other people isn't going to display the love of God. So figuring out what lens you're prophesying out of, if it's distorted from places of brokenness, it's not going to allow you to fully display the love of the Lord in that way. So that relationship that you develop with the Lord is so fundamental in what the overflow in the prophetic comes out. So focus on the secret place like David. He was anointed king way before he was in a place to be king. He still facilitated confidence in who God was in his life, in that place as a shepherd boy before he ever got in a place where it was displayed abundantly in front of others. And then just another thing, in Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. The first part of that means that whatever you're hearing is building your faith. So whatever you're listening to, whoever you're letting influence your life, what music you're listening to, build your faith for what can come out of you. And the foundation on the backside of that is that if you hear from the word of God, that's going to build your mindset of how you're going to release that gifting. So finding places of influence is what really helped me fan my gift. So I was listening to the Rhema and Logos of God, the word of God. So the written word, the Logos, and then the Rhema, what God was speaking to me personally. I had an influx of sermons I started listening to fan my gift into flame. I sought out people to mentor me in my gifting. And then I also just took time to shift what I allowed to be in my heart based on what I was hearing. Even like what I spoke to myself, I had to shift the way I was hearing how I saw myself so that what I spoke out of came from what God thought. And someone has once said, I can't afford to have any thought in my head that God doesn't think of me. So shifting what I'm allowing myself to hear, to let that be the foundation of what I speak out of.
So Lewis, sort of along those lines, describe waiting and the importance of waiting on the Lord. So everything Jen just said, you're in the Word, you're listening, Lord, what are you saying? You're worshiping, you're communing with God. How has the Lord brought something out of nothing, so to say, when you've lingered in the presence of God?
One of the biggest challenges any of us, I think, face, no matter what the culture is, undistracted time. Because even when you put time aside, you tend to get distracted in your thoughts. And it's as if God is where you're headed, but suddenly your thoughts take you in a different direction. And everything that's waiting for you, that has needed your attention for days, is suddenly what you're thinking about. So what we have to do is what Darren talked about earlier, is we need to bring our thoughts under captivity and make God, the great Almighty, sovereign ruler of the universe, worthy of all of our attention and all of our praise, put him right in the center of our thoughts. Because unless my understanding of how great God is supersedes all these other circumstances, I'll never be undistracted. I have to be concentrating on who God is, the greatness of our God. And that can come from Scripture, that can come from just remembering. Then it's when God and the work of Jesus Christ is the focus of our attention, there's just so much that flows out of that, that God wants to reveal. It's not like we have to go running after God. God wants to reveal himself to us. It's just that we get all these other things in the way of our vision of who God is. So concentrate on who God is, his characteristics, his great work through Jesus Christ on the cross, what the cross has done for you, your position with God in Jesus Christ, and then allow that to be what, from that relationship, allow that to flow through the words, through your prayers. I love Bonnie, you're one of the greatest prayers I think I've ever heard. You and my wife ought to just tag team prayer all the time. I mean, it's amazing. And just pray. And then out of the prayer, out of the word, out of the thinking about God, allow that to be where the prophecy comes.
Build on that. This is a Darren Mike question, and see if this triggers any questions. So you've got these people now, it's Sunday morning, okay? And they've been praying all week, and they're loving the Lord, their God, with all their heart, and they're downloading sermons, and they're getting full, and they're putting God at the center, and now they've shown up at the mic. And there you are. How are you discerning or helping them discern? What is a word for the church? What's a corporate word? What is a word for an individual?
Thanks, Darren.
Go right ahead.
Mic with the mic. Yeah. First of all, to any of you who've ever come on a Sunday morning to the mic, let me say thank you, I respect you, appreciate your heart for the local church. Appreciate the time that you've spent in seeking God for the church. It demonstrates a genuine love for the church. So thank you. For those of you that's in your future, we welcome you. We want you to come. If you're scared, it's okay. If you're trembling, it's okay. If you're not sure, it's okay. I'm trembling in those moments. Let me tell you, fear and trembling with the responsibility to discern. Is this a word for God's people corporately? Is this a word for individual? What's the timing? What's the context? All of this going on, as Aaron alluded to, in milliseconds. You're making those decisions. So it is with a sense of fear and trembling. Every Sunday morning, prior to the Sunday service, prior to me getting here, I'm praying, God, I need your wisdom. I need your discernment. I need your heart for God's people, because the task that is in front of me is one that requires a genuine sensitivity and awareness and grace that, frankly, without his help, I don't have. So the way that, you know, that happens is I'm just listening, trying to hear, trying to discern. There's a number of things that go into the process. Our song selection, what are we singing that morning? What have we already heard prior to the service, as far as for prophetic themes? I'm in here at 9 a.m. every Sunday morning that I can be, pray. And then there's another prayer meeting that goes on specifically around the service and what's going on. So there's that, you know, what is the theme? What's God saying? What's happening? I think the specific question, what's corporate and what's for individual? In that moment, those decisions have to be made. Is this, according to as much as I can discern and hear the voice of God, is this for the body? Will this edify the body? Will this build up the church? Will this comfort? Will this encourage the entire body? Or is this seemingly so specific that it might confuse the majority of the folks that would hear it? And is it much more laser focused for an individual? And so anytime you hear that from me, and you'll hear that from Darren and I or others that are there to oversee the mic, it's not a cop-out, all right? It is a, an encouragement that God's given you something, and we respect that. We love it when God speaks to his people. We love it when it comes forward. But at this point, at this moment in time, just don't sense that it's for the corporate body, but there may be someone that God lays on your heart, and I encourage you to go to that person and in humility share, believe this may be a word for you. And I can't tell you the times that I've followed up with folks after, and they said, you know, I feel like God gave me a word for so-and-so. I went and shared that word that I thought may be corporate to them, and boy, did it bless them. Boy, did it encourage them. That happened a couple of weeks ago. As a matter of fact, John Morgan came with a word, and I just, you know, just like, I still don't see the context. And then he said, well, I wonder if that's for Danny. Went over to Danny, and I saw Danny blessed and encouraged and strengthened by a word that wasn't for the entire church, but was for a brother. So I'll stop rambling now because I'm not being very brief, but hopefully anointed. We'll see.
Well, you are, I have a long history of coming to Mike with prophetic words, almost 25 years of bringing things to him that I think God has to say. And how many times I was sent back, I lost count. I was probably sent back more in my history than I was allowed to speak. And primarily the reason that happened was because my heart either wasn't in the right place with what I had. What I had wasn't properly positioned in terms of I hadn't thought it through completely what I was getting. I hadn't worked it out yet. Or it just wasn't the timing, which, you know, all of which I just disagreed with him about. I would just, you know, take my walk of shame. And
am I that imbecile, you know, that he talked about earlier?
We're all tempted by the enemy to feel this sense of failure, when in reality, our only responsibility is to be faithful and make the walk.
Right.
So never feel like the microphone is the end-all, be-all. I call it 360-degree prophetic ministry. Right. That is one degree of your obedience. So there's 359 others that God could send you in on any Sunday morning to share something he puts on your heart. So if it just happens to be that one degree and it causes a little bit of angst because you're about to go public, can I give you a couple of pointers that would save you a lot of heartache? Number one, I'm here at 9:15 in the morning. Debbie's here at 9:15. Lewis is usually here at 9:05 or something. We're here an hour before every service. Come see us. We are nothing but excited about what God may be saying. So find us and let us help you before everything gets real weird at the mic. It's very difficult when you go up there to have to work it out when the sound is blaring. You know, we're trying to stay quiet so, you know, we don't disturb people around us. We're trying to keep our voices down. And it sounds as if we're in a hurry, and it just doesn't have to be like that. Maybe there's something that needs to be edited in terms of reposition or whatever because we're still learning how to communicate. All that would be so much easier if you came just 10 minutes before service and said, hey, just sensing God showed me something. Can you take a look at it? Oh, I would love that. It would just save us so much time to be able to go, you know what? I think this is God. Now, Tim has taken, you know, done that on many occasions, and it's helped because now I've kind of had a chance to pre-read it, pre-sense it, and be, yeah, bring this, let's go. But let's take these two lines right here. Let's just maybe look at this. And all I'm trying to do is help him bypass some of the mistakes I made in sometimes getting editorial, missing kind of what the emphasis should be, or overstating things that probably don't need to be done. So feel free to come and talk to myself, Debbie, Lewis, even Aaron, if you can catch him. We're not too busy. We want to help. The other thing is, don't assume that just because you didn't get to share that week that it isn't God.
Right.
Debbie had a situation where she, you know, came back 3 weeks in a row. God made her come back. Well, it turns out some of the people before weren't there the first 2 weeks. They came the third week. So there's this sense of God is going to test your heart to see if you're willing to be obedient. I mean, there were times where it's just like, I just wanted you to walk and tell him that. I'm like, that's it? He's like, yeah, I just want to see if you'd go. Now, the other times, I'll be, you know, getting something and I'll feel like, okay, do you want to share this? No, I want you to turn around. And I'll be looking out in the audience, and I'll just wait and see if the Lord puts somebody on my heart for something that was being said. So here's the point. Come ready to receive the heart of God from the church.
Right.
Let him help you discern who that's for. But there's no more significance to going it over the microphone publicly than it is to deliver it to the lady in the fifth row. Good. The point is, let's be obedient. Okay?
I can add to that, as a pastor here, for those of you who are at Metro, sometimes we'll have a word publicly shared that is for an individual. For instance, last Sunday, we had Pastor Tim and the deacon, he brought Josh, we had them up and we gathered around them and we prayed. Now, for me in that moment, subjective, but I'm seeking to listen to what I believe is a prompting of the Spirit there, that this is not a one and done with this man. We have a relationship that's getting started here, and there's something of a commission coming to this man. And so we're gonna kind of have a moment here, and the church is going to remember this. We've got that's going to come back in the future. I'm not sure when, how yet, but it will. There are other times I'll go to some of them. There's someone, we'll get visitors from other places. Or it could be a member who's here weekly, and I have a sense ahead of time. I feel like what God's been doing with me more lately, prophetically, is telling me who has the word for someone. I'm not the one with the word. So I've many times like, hey, would you pray with so-and-so? Hey, Jen, Darren, would you? But that's not a public. It's right there on the floor in the moment. It's not necessary that it's for the whole church. And the 360 that Darren just mentioned, could I just stress that as you're growing in this gift, don't limit it to that microphone. Or if you have delivered that word corporately, don't assume that's the end of it. You still need to do the other 359, because God will speak. There's a person I'll see again soon in Bolivia. That's exactly what happened. I thought the word was over, and the Lord was, I believe, putting on my heart, there's one more. Like, well, I already gave the word. So I already did the job. I already went up. I shared. I did it. No, I had to turn my head and look. And God revealed in that moment. One of the most significant words spoken over me came from a young lady trembling in fear, had been taught by Darren. It wasn't public. She just walked over to me in obedience and faith. So don't minimize. Don't think of it as a rival to share from a microphone. That's only one of 360 degrees.
This is terrific stuff, guys. If you go to other churches, okay, we're referring to the way that you want to be in order, and every church tends to be a little bit different. Like when I go to Freedom Fellowship, and the way it happens at Freedom Fellowship, the order is, I don't know how he does it, is during praise and worship, you feel like you have a word, you go up to Joe Warner, who's sitting on the front row, and you whisper to him. And he judges the word, and if he thinks it's a good word, he'll hand you the mic, and he'll just have you stand by him, and you'll wait till the proper moment. The praise and worship leader will see you, and they'll pause the music, and you give the word, and you face the audience. I think here you turn your back to the audience. Well, in Freedom Fellowship, you're right in the middle, and you face the audience like you're preaching, but that's just the way they do it. And then I've been to other churches, there's a mic on the side, they want you just to walk up to the mic, there's nobody to judge the word, they see you standing at the mic, they let you give the word. Other churches, you get the sense where maybe they don't do that here, but you should always ask, you should get there early, hey, if I have a prophetic word, what's the proper procedure? Just be polite, and every church can be different. You know, if I have a prophetic word, what should I do? They may look at you like a deer in headlights, which means you should do nothing, you know. But like Joe, I went up to Joe a few weeks ago, and I whispered into his ear a word I thought I had for the church. And he just goes, this is Joe Warner, some of you guys know him. He looks at me and he goes, and so I just went and sat back down over to the side. A few minutes later, I looked at him, and he's just grinning at me. And then he goes, "Get on up here." Well, he just messing with me, which is typical for Joe Warner, you know.
You know Joe, you'd appreciate it.
Yeah, you knew Joe Warner. That's typical what he will do to you. But the point is, if you travel or you're around and visiting other churches, you have a prophetic word, find out what the proper etiquette is in that church. Be very submissive to that church. Whatever you do, do not give it without permission. That'd be my encouragement.
Excellent. Any questions on any of this?
Yeah. I'm very new to the prophecy. I've never actually been in a service before. I came here that did this. And my question is back to what you were speaking to just a moment ago. I've witnessed the people coming up. You've been speaking about that this whole time, which they have a burning desire to come up. Then last week, and apparently last night, people were asked to prophesy for a particular person. They were asked to come up. So how is that different than having a burning desire that you feel is from the Lord as opposed to standing there and being asked to do it for somebody? Did somebody remain silent if they didn't have the feeling? How does that
Great question, Mark. I think if I follow your question, we've kind of talked about this context and who you're around a little bit in different moments along the way. So last night, for instance, the context here being this prophetic teaching, Darren knows he has, back to Mike's question, a group of people who have a proven prophetic gift. And so Darren has gone to them specifically because he's got a history here and knows that, okay, this is a group of people that God will likely use in the moment because there's a history that's proven. Versus, Darren was touching on this earlier, at any point, at any time, someone may have a prophetic word for someone. So I if I followed your question, I think part of the difference is what Darren spoke to earlier, that there's the ability of any believer at any time to prophesy if the Lord so moves on their heart. And I shared that when I was talking. It was always humorous to me over the years when I would be that the person on the microphone, how many people without the blue dot would show up and would have a very clear word. And I don't know if they did. In many cases, they'd never prophesied before. But I think the difference, what you saw last night, or if you were here last Sunday, the people that came up on stage, same idea, that there's a history, there's a provenness with their gift. Am I close to your question? Anything you'd add there?
There's this term we used earlier, prophetic activation. It kind of throws the guys off because I can't find it in the Bible. What we're really trying to do is mobilize what our command is in Scripture, to especially desire to prophesy. We're mobilizing that through equipping, training, teaching. Well, that process comes from the Spirit of God prompting the believer to be used, whether that be for an individual or for the corporate setting. Typically, that's felt in the area of being moved with compassion. You know, when I suddenly care for somebody in a way that I don't normally care about them, I mean, I go about my life, I'm not kind of busy. When I'm suddenly sensing a deep compassion for someone, or I'm feeling that, you know, there's something prompting me and won't leave me alone kind of a deal that is different than what I normally have, a repeating thought, a repeating vision, something like that, that won't necessarily always come for the church. Sometimes it just comes for someone I'm with in a setting, and I just have to be faithful to care for them and submit it to them. And the idea of activation is just a fancy way of saying helping people recognize that movement of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. We're going to be doing more of that here shortly, so your question leads into that very well. So we'll get to that in a few minutes.
Just have a little fun with the word activation. I think when Jesus sent the disciples out in twos, he sort of kind of activated them to go out and do work in ministry. So
another question?
Yeah, I was curious, what would you say to someone who doesn't normally operate in a prophetic realm where they are sensing specific words for specific people, but they're often having dreams that they feel are prophetic, or that they're seeing play out in front of them? They're always experiencing deja vu.
Yeah.
Just go ahead and ask the one question.
Yeah, so... Debbie, has God spoken to you in dreams? What do you do with your dreams?
Oftentimes I ignore them because they're wacko. But I dream every night. I mean, it's usually full color. So the job of discerning whether or not a dream is from the Lord is something that's still growing in me. I keep a journal by my bed at night because sometimes I'll wake up in the middle of the night and the image will be so real. And I'll know I'll forget it by the next day. So I'll just write it down. There's many in that book that I've never shared with anybody. But I've used them to pray. You know, just saying, God, well, thank you. Sometimes I think he's just enjoying sharing something with me, intimate, you know, that's not really meant for anybody else. He's just giving me a window into his heart. Other times, probably my first dream that I ever had that I remembered so clearly was a word of knowledge for someone, and it was someone very dear to me, and the dream was that this person was being compelled by sweet words, and it's like, that's pretty specific. And so, you know, I even define the word compel. What does compel mean? Being drawn. So I did what probably a lot of you would do. I did nothing, because it scared me to death to go to somebody and say, I had a dream about you, and I think you're being compelled with sweet words. It just felt, I don't know, I was afraid to do it. So I didn't. So I talked to Tom about it, and he said, you really need to go to that person. It's like, I can't. So I didn't. So God gave me the dream again. And so then I was like, oh, gosh. So I talked to Tom again. He said, I told you, you need to talk to her. And it's like, I can't. And I didn't. So we're together one day, this person and me, and she says, you'll never guess who I talked to. It was an old boyfriend from her past. I found him on the internet, and he's been talking to me, telling me I look great, blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, bing, 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 bing. So the Lord helped me, and he was just so kind that my dream was accurate. I told her then at that point, okay, I had a dream 6 months ago, and then I had another dream 4 months ago, but I was so afraid I didn't want to come to you. I didn't know how to say it. But you need to run from this person. This is not good. And she immediately stopped it, cut it off. Her marriage was protected. So sometimes it can be directional like that. But then other times you can have a dream that you don't necessarily know what it means. So we have other people that we can ask. I had one this week that was so real to me, and I had no idea what it meant. But I forgot it that morning until my husband asked me the exact question that he had asked me in my dream. It's like, oh, I had a dream about that you asked me that question, and this was my dream. So then I got the questions that I was going to be asked about dreams. I'm like, okay, God, you're setting me up. So I said, what's the interpretation? And he wouldn't give it to me. And so I asked Darren, and which is what I would usually do, and he didn't really have a sense. Kind of, we tossed some ideas around, but nothing seemed to resonate. So this morning, it's like, God, I'm going to have this question today, and I feel like you want me to share, you know, about this dream. I'm not going to tell you what the dream was, but because it ended up, the interpretation ended up being personal. Maybe later, but not today. It's too fresh. So this morning, he said, I want you to ask Ray. He'll have it. So I asked Ray this morning, and he goes, well, he laughed at me. He said, people ask me this all the time, and I don't know much about dreams. So he kind of gave me a couple of pointers, and then I sat down in here. It's like, okay, that's fine. But then right before I came up here, and the Lord told me this. He said, you'll know before you get up there. He came up to me. He said, I have the interpretation. And it was spot on something what my husband and I are going through. And it was like, oh, my goodness. God, you are so good. So, and it was regarding marriage, which most of you know, that's our heartbeat. I mean, big time. So I'm really excited to be able to go home and tell him. But thank you. So that's what I do. Sometimes you just sit on it and you never share it. Sometimes he'll give you the interpretation or direction. And then other times he'll use someone else.
Does that answer your question?
I think so. You know, I'm curious, you know, Does it scare you when it first starts happening? When you feel like that feeling of not just maybe this is the Lord or it isn't, but as you're seeing things play out that, you know, maybe that the Lord showed you.
Yeah, there's times when I've woken up and I've been so shaken, I'm crying because of what I've seen is so real. And that's when I'll write it down and I'll give it to him. Because it's not his, he's not trying to scare me, but sometimes when you touch the spirit realm of what God is showing you, sometimes that can intimidate or scare us. And that's not God's intent. So I'll take it to him and I'll give that burden to him. And I know, you know, sometimes I can go back and look at dreams and I can see how they played out. They were true. But it was for nobody else other than God just wanted to share something with me. But I will tell you, if God's speaking to you in that way, you need to guard, like what Jen said, you need to guard what you allow yourself to watch. I will not watch any horror films. I will not watch anything that's even close to that kind of spiritual fear. Because it will, because the Lord speaks to me that way in the spiritual realm, I can be so easily motivated on the other side. So I just have to protect myself. So, because that can influence my dreams as well.
Melissa?
I don't know exactly how to ask my question. I've been thinking about it. Is there like a blurry line between like prophetic words in general, like encouraging words or affirmations, and then like words for your, like, some people need healing. You know what I'm asking, but like I've had actually physical pain, and after I've prayed for someone for that, just randomly, like, my pain goes away. So I don't know, I've even had, like, a bad elbow pain, and I felt like once on that, I should maybe ask you, like, maybe you should ask if there's somebody with left elbow pain, but I didn't know, like, how that works with the problem.
Are you asking about a word of knowledge, perhaps?
Yeah, that's where she's going.
Yeah, so I think they are distinct, for sure. There may be aspects of them that the end result is the same, that someone's encouraged, edified, consoled, healed, spoken to, etc. But yeah, that is a gift that God gives, where you may not have a, you know, if you want to think a prophetic word like a sentence or a few sentences, you may think, I don't have that, but I do have an impression we're supposed to pray for people with this pain or that pain. That, I think, would be akin more to a word of knowledge, which is very much a gift of the Spirit.
Yep.
Absolutely.
Very common to have those kind of things occur in your life. It's one of the 9 gifts listed. The only thing about the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, is that that's the only place they're mentioned, is in 1 Corinthians 12. So there's an asterisk after every element we say about it from this point forward, but understand that through experience and through time, we're able to discern what the Spirit of God is wanting to do. And words of knowledge are things you wouldn't know about what's going on in the spirit realm, about an individual, their situation, anything that would allow us to be able to build an immediate credibility with that individual that we're not speaking or something God wanted to reveal to them. It's not necessarily a prophecy, because a prophecy, as my dear friend Ray says, is a quote from God. It's something we're saying God is saying about it. So it's very common that people will get words of knowledge, information they wouldn't otherwise have, that leads to a prophecy or leads to what something God wants to say about that. Both are very much the Lord. They're just different manifestations as the Spirit wills.
I go with maybe others, but just to go in a different direction for time. Years ago, I taught on prophecy in a church. It was an encouraging weekend, but the pastor said something to me the day after. He said, wonderful weekend, wonderful, wonderful. It may have helped if you shared a story of failure or weakness, lest we all think that every time we prophesy, we do prophesy in part. So Ray and Lewis wanted to do the failure weakness stuff. Ray, first part, Lewis, second part of the question. Can you share a time where, you realize, wow, I misheard on that one, and what, how did you walk that through? And then you can build on that, Lewis. How do you fight the temptation to feel unworthy or I can never share again? Take us through that battle.
You know, I met a lady years ago who was given prophecies out that were hurting people, and I called her to confront her on it in love, and she said, I never miss a word from God, which made me realize she was a false prophet, because we all miss it.
Exactly.
We're human beings, and we still have our flesh, and we all make mistakes, okay? That's why usually when you prophesy, say, I believe, I hear the Lord saying this, and I have the Holy Spirit in me, you have the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit recognizes his own voice. I have a responsibility to hear from God and deliver the message. You have a responsibility to know if it's God or not. We share in this. But probably my best story of a failure was this. I was having a prayer meeting in my home in Memphis when I was up there. And there was a young man named John there. And he now actually is a pastor. But I had a word for John. It was a powerful word. I knew this was from God. And I said, John, the Lord says to you. And he goes, no. And I said, John, the Lord is saying to you. And he goes, no. And I go, yes. He goes, no. I said, yes, it is from God. And I was kind of young. I was just pursuing this thing. And man, he gets up and he walks out the door. Well, that just made me more determined. So I walked out the door after him. And I followed him. We were in an upstairs condo, and I followed him down the stairs into the parking lot, okay? But John, I know this is from God. And John got in his car and drove off. I thought I was going to chase him, you know, down the road, but it wasn't very fast. And as I was walking back up to the condo, the Lord said, Ray, sir, he said, that wasn't for John, that was for you. And I was literally trying to give a word the Lord had spoke to me about me to another person. I'll never forget that and how extreme I was. I literally chased this guy with this word, but I was one of my biggest failures. Okay? So it does keep you humble, but I tend to have grace for myself as well. I've learned that the more I step out, the more accurate it actually becomes, but I also know that I can fail. Amen. We all fail, and that is definitely a possibility. But I'm also still willing to take a chance.
Yeah. How do you handle it when you fail?
No. Make sure I'm never in a room with a lot of stones sitting around. if I have a chance, because one thing I've often said, I'm amazed at how many prophetic people give words that never come to pass and never repent. I do try to repent. And if I have a chance to ask forgiveness, I will ask forgiveness. And I say, you know, I obviously missed that. Please forgive me. I am sorry. I've noticed every year, just right before New Year's, you get all these prophets giving these incredible prophecies for 2018 or the prophecies for 2017. And it's amazing how many of them do not come true, but I never see these guys repenting. And I remember Y2K years ago, all this doom and gloom and the whole world's going to shut down, get your money out of the bank, and none of it came true. Have I never heard one of the prophets repenting? I don't know if I'm different, but I repent a lot and I ask forgiveness. And then once it's forgiven, I just move on.
The problem I'm having right now is taking just one out of the multitude of inaccurates.
Share four or five, then.
Yeah, but one that I remember, I just get caught up once again emotionally because I know people, and there was this church plant going on years ago, and the prophetic team was sent there, and we were going almost person by person for the new church plant, and came to this one, and I said, "You're going to come a time in your business where somebody's going to come in, and they're going to talk about dissolving a marriage, and you're going to have a chance to just help them through it and give them a reason with the gospel to not do that." Every time I've seen that guy since then, nope, hadn't happened yet. Nope, hadn't happened yet. And those just give you, I don't know whether that was just me wanting to just come up with something for him, but at that particular point, I just said, okay, I understand that I don't get it right. It's a repentance. Did you just say, I'm not always accurate? Which then comes to the next question. How do you handle that, and how do you handle failures in other parts of your life? That before you go into a setting of ministry that you've, you know, pick up, you know, ABC, marriage, children, job, there's been some type of failure in your attitudes and in your words. What do you do with that? And it, for me, let me just say that that's not an unusual thought, okay? For those of you that have ever been used in ministry, there's always going to be at some point in your life a thought that says, I'm not worthy of this. And this is, I don't know how I can ever go out and minister again because look at all these failures in my life. Let me just say this. The gospel is the one great permanent circumstance in which we live and move and have our being.
That's good.
Everything we do is based in the gospel. And the gospel says that because of the work of Jesus Christ and his desire to bring glory to himself through the church, and the church is the way that he brings glory to himself, I know that because of that, I can stand and realize that Christ is my all-sufficiency. And there's no other way I want to ever come here. There's no other way I ever want to minister except through the gospel. And if what I'm doing doesn't bring attention to the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross, I don't want to go there. I just want to stay rooted firmly in the gospel in everything that I do.
If you find yourself on the receiving end, that's the other side of it. If someone gives a word that's incorrect, chances are there was someone on the other end of it, and they're left with what to do. That one of the most helpful passages of Scripture I found, if you're on the receiving end, is Philippians 4:8. Whatever's true, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, think about these things. Apply that to that person in that moment. Okay, I'm not sure that word was correct. There's someone from my past, years ago, I'm still waiting for this woman who's going to destroy me. I don't know if the word's right or not, but it's been 30 years since that word. Here's what I know about that person in time when they shared that word to me. They haven't been trying to put me on a three-decade fear thing. They love me. They shared what they thought was from the Lord. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. It doesn't change their heart for me. So, Lord, thank you for that person. Thank you they took the step of faith to share that. I entrust it to you. So if you're on the receiving end, how are you going to think about the person who shared that with you? Whatever's true, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely. They meant well, even though they prophesied in part, and in this case, might have missed it. Darren.
We have one last. Darren. Go ahead, Jeff, something to say.
Yeah, I just wanted to say, since failure, as Lewis alluded to, is universal, every one of us has experienced failure in some area of our life. During worship, I just felt I had this brief word for all of us, especially in the area of prophecy, but wherever you might be experiencing failure in your life, I felt like the Lord said, there is, simple word, there is available grace to go the distance. Whatever the distance is in your life, His grace is available to take us there.
That's appropriate as we transition. Can I get you to give a hand to all these folks for helping? Hang on a second. There was one question, Tim. Briefly, did you?
It kind of ties in with Lewis and what Aaron said, but in the sense of he gave that word, it was like an encouraging word, and so it wasn't necessarily wrong, but it's not been a time. Because he mentioned repentance. It hasn't come to pass now, but is he still called to repent now, even though it could be something that happens 30 years from now? Does that make sense? So how do you handle repentance now if it's not necessarily wrong? Like, is that still a question?
I think that's your question, Lewis.
You're the one who asked this. I think the opportunity exists in my situation and in other situations that I'm thinking about, that even though, it could be three generations before we see it fulfilled. The point of it is, going back to them and having that conversation, is that I want them to understand I'm not infallible. And I depend on Christ for everything, and there are times that I get it right, and there are times I get it wrong, but here's an opportunity for them to see that it's, please don't think of me as the source of your encouragement. Think of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross as your source of encouragement, and how that applies to your life will happen over time.
We do need to go ahead, Ray.
Obviously you want to repent when you know that you messed up. You know, sometimes you just don't know, because like the 30-year thing, you have no way. You know, you just have no way of knowing. When I receive words, I tend to just say, Lord, I just receive what is of Jesus Christ. I just put that little Jesus Christ filter up, and it's amazing, you know, how well that helps.
I think it's important to say this, to distinguish between Old Testament and New Testament, very briefly. Old Testament, a prophet who was inaccurate consistently was stoned. Okay? They were to be taken out.
Hence the rocks.
And hence the rocks who brought in. That was the command of Scripture, that they were to be stoned, because there was a lot of false prophets who were speaking in the name of God. Because of the dispensation of the Holy Spirit globally, and things changing in Acts 2:17, when he said, your sons and daughters shall prophesy, old men shall dream dreams, the new covenant, a change took place, okay? Whereas now, we're in a different dispensation where grace is present, and we're not in a situation where prophecy is equal to the scripture as it was back then. Now, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, which you mentioned, or 1 Thessalonians 5, we're to test what we hear, hold on to what is good, let go of what is not. That we're to weigh, we're to judge. Why? Because the measure of the prophetic is not just accuracy in the sense that it's got to be perfect. We're dealing with a much broader scope of individuals who are sharing from the Holy Spirit. So, the measure of the New Testament prophet is what Jesus said. Jesus said, many will say they prophesied in my name. Many will say they healed in my name. But I will say to them, I never knew you. So the measure of the New Testament prophet isn't those who prophesy in his name, and it can even be accurate. The issue is faithfulness to Jesus. So you have to understand is that the measure of the New Testament prophet is their faithfulness to Jesus. 1 John 4 says, no one who is speaking of the Spirit can say Jesus Christ is cursed. In fact, they will say Jesus Christ is Lord. That's one of the tests that John put out there for us to know whether what we're hearing is of the Lord. And is Jesus Christ the central theme of what we're hearing? And so those are things to keep in mind, is that accuracy is helpful, accuracy is important, but we tend to elevate it to a point where it becomes kind of the focus. We love the idea of listening to, you know, Todd White or you know, Sean Boltz or others who stand up there and just read your mail. But here's the danger. We're not psychics. Psychics will draw attention to themselves. The purpose of the gift is that it's to turn our attention to God to increase our affection for God. It is not about drawing attention to us. Hence the reason why it always seems so vague. It always seems so through a glass darkly, as the Bible says. You're going to feel like you're just barely hanging on. Why? To keep everyone involved in the process dependent, and so the glory goes to God. See, it can never be about us. God's really funny about the glory. You just don't want to mess with the glory. And so when the credit comes out, you've got to be quick to transfer it back. So the more specific your ministry gets, the more in danger you can be of not returning the glory properly to God. I don't want to be Sean Boltz. I don't want to have his responsibility. The accuracy he's walking in right now, to whom much is given, much is required. My point is that we have to be careful to be faithful to what we've been given. You will not be measured completely on the accuracy. If you're struggling with your accuracy, we can train that. We can train you to be more accurate, to discern better. Hebrews, we talked about that last night. We can get better at it. What we can't train you to do is to be more faithful to Jesus. You have to do that in your own will, in your own trust, in your own spirit. And that is the part where each of us is accountable before God, to know him. So even me, I'm not, you know, I could say I prophesied in your name. If I don't know Jesus, I'm not going to make it, no matter how accurate I am. Does that make sense?
Okay.
Just to make that clarification. Any other thoughts on that to clarify, guys?
We're out of time, but just please go back and listen to what Aaron said about my tendency to become inaccurate is where I leave the revelation and get into interpretation and application. Okay. That's when my inaccuracy starts. This is going to be very difficult to share. But in a setting where I really felt something from God, I went to the father of a child that was about ready to be born. And I said, I just sense that this child will be used mightily of God. And I gave a name even from Scripture. The child died in birth. And I was like, what in the world do I do with this? And the mother and father both came back and talked about the setting when they were trying to see if the child was going to live, the opportunity they had to share with all the medical personnel about the gospel. And how really, for the 10 minutes of life, the impact that that child had through the testimony of the parents literally changed the lives of many people. I don't know what to do with that. But what you then came to find out is that I thought something that went further than the revelation. And if I would just stopped and said the child will have a traumatic impact and just stopped, but then I had to keep going, that's where the inaccuracy comes in. And in this particular case, it took a while for me to get through that. And so just understand, say what's hot and stop. Okay.
Thank you for your humility. Thank you for your heart to share. We know if that's a burden on your heart, we respect you and your gift and the gifts you are to us. And thank you for your transparency and opening your heart. We can all learn from this because we all have stories where we've taken it too far, which is why this is a wonderful segue into the next thing we're going to do. All right, so what's going to happen here is before lunch, we're going to have one more opportunity here for us now to take everything we've been talking about and put it into practice. We're going to do an exercise we call the admin, okay? Now, you're going to have to bear with me here as I try to lay this out for you, because what this is intended to do is to be an exercise where you get to participate in the ministry of the prophetic in a setting where you have covering that Ray talked about, protection, and feedback. One of the most important things when you're learning to be prophetic is that you have someone with you in a non-threatening environment who can encourage you and help you see how to get better at what you're doing. And no one's going to judge you. We're all in the same boat, so you can already hear we're all up here kind of, man, I got one bigger than that. I'll tell you, if we kept going, we'd all have a bigger story of how bad we failed. And that is to hopefully encourage your heart to know that we can do this. Now, the admin is basically just small groups, okay? We're going to break into small groups. The admin is short for administration. One of the gifts of the Spirit is administration. But in the prophetic, there's two aspects to it that we've got to learn. There's the gift of actually receiving the revelation, and then there's the process of what to do with it. And that occurs not only in the person who's receiving the word, who is this for, what am I supposed to do with it, yada, yada, yada. There's that process. But then there's also the administration of what's going on in the room, what's going on in the meeting. This is more attuned to what happens when you're in a group of prophets like this. So in a setting when we're giving ministry time, we'll be as a team. Like last night, I was the administrator, okay, during the team ministry time. What was happening was you had team members who have good experience of working with one another and receiving words, and were working with each other without communicating what the Spirit of God was doing. And the Spirit was prompting different individuals to speak at any given moment. Had I sensed that at any moment we were out of line or whatever, it would have been important for me to redirect. Now, I'd already set the tone for that well before we got to the meeting, explained how it was going to work, what we were going to do, the topics we were going to cover. Everything was already administrated ahead of time. However, when you're in a team setting, when you're kind of doing it in the millisecond that's talked about, there's two communications that are coming out. There's the communication to the people that are receiving ministry for the individual going to be prayed for. Let's say we're going to pray for Carol, and we're going to have a group of people doing that. If it's a group and we're in a team setting, one person, usually me or one of the leaders, will have an administrative responsibility. We'll get a sense from the Spirit of God of how he wants to go about it. Remember last night we talked about what God wants to say, then there's the way he wants to say it. And there's the way he wants to say it is really important, because I believe it reflects his tenderness, who he wants to communicate. Sometimes it's better if Debbie says something than it is I do. You know, especially if there's a woman involved and she can communicate ways that the woman would understand. Other times there's better things that he wants me to say. It isn't about who gets used. It's about that we do what the Spirit wants, because it's his ministry. Amen? So that's called the administration of what's happening. So many times we're so focused on trying to hear what's happening for that individual, we don't realize that other communication that's coming out. Well, today we're going to participate in that. We're going to be working through that process of working through not only what we're hearing, but also how to administrate it, how to feed back to it, how to communicate about it. Are you with me? Okay. Why do I do that? Well, sometimes it's important to be in tune on both areas. We call it the discerning of spirits. Sometimes you're talking about discerning what's happening in a room, whether there's demonic forces acting, the Holy Spirit acting, or man's flesh operating, or what have you. That's a gift some people have. They don't know what to do with it, but that's kind of like what we're talking about. What I want to do is help you to get past just the idea of just, okay, I'm going to hear something, I'm going to share it. But I want to open your eyes to the possibilities of working with other people. It's so much easier to minister not alone.
So if you're in this church, you understand you are on the team. There's not a, we're a prophetic community, okay? So when you hear the word prophetic team, yes, there's individuals that are proven and we're more active in this process, but we're all equipping you to become part of what we call a prophetic community. And we're going to have that scalability of growth as more people join us in faith for how God wants to use them. Okay? So what we're going to do is we've got six people up here, and they're going to lead each of the small groups that are present. And I'm going to put each of you in one of those small groups. So we're going to break up and move chairs around, and that's why we have this big open space. And then I'm going to kind of walk you through a process of ministry. Now, please, bear with me as we go through this, because what I want to do is I want to show you how the Holy Spirit will work with us. You know, in the book of Acts, there was a moment in which the leaders were talking about a particular course of action. And the Bible said it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. In other words, they were making a course of action. The Holy Spirit agreed with them. He worked with them in their situation. In Mark chapter 16, it talks about the gospel went forth in signs and wonders, and the Lord worked with them, accompanying them, their work with signs and wonders. So I believe the Lord will work with us as we identify authority within a group and allow God to help us to grow in that. Amen? Okay, so I'm just going to do some practical numbering off to help kind of move people around. It's all random, so just bear with me. There's six groups, so I need to count off six over and over again. So as I start pointing at you, just count the next number.
One.
Two.
Six.
Okay, so there's our first six groups, okay? It's going to go like this. One, two, three, four, five, six. So as you say your number, pay attention to who your number corresponds to up there. One, two, three, four, five, six. Got it? You guys remember your numbers, and then we'll hook up in a moment here.